Good morning, everybody. Yeah, very cool, very cool. It's good to be with you all today. I'm trying to, it's always interesting when you come to a congregation for the first time and you're asked to stand up and lead, because it's every church has their own uniqueness and nuances in the way that we do a service. So if I have you standing or sitting or doing things that are kind of weird, bear with me. Your great pastor, Pastor Ken, invited me to come here in lieu of the fact that he was spending some time with his family, and he's a pretty hard-working guy, too, so we thank God he's able to take a time to be away, to be with his family. My name is John Kah, K-A-H. I was born and raised in Racine, Wisconsin. You can tell if somebody from there, they call it Racine, Wisconsin. Wisconsin, kind of like that. I was on my way, just minding my own business, going to school to be a lawyer, and God said no. He says, I'm going to send you into ministry. And at that same time, I met my wife, who is my best friend for these last 43 years journey that we've had together. Not just my wife, the mother to our four children, but she was also my chief of staff in my last congregation, who just kind of ran things beautifully and magnificently. I served congregations in the Chicago area. I came to Houston, I went to Dallas, and the last 12 years of ministry, I have no idea how God called me to Northern California, but there I went and got to know the lovely people there in Northern California and work with them and minister with them. Out of my four kids, two of them wound up in San Antonio, and therefore here I am with a couple of grandkids, and my third grandkid was just born yesterday at 5 p.m., so we were watching my wife and I do teamwork in babysitting the grandkids, and one of them is a two-year-old girl, and the other one is a four-month-old boy. And then with the news that my daughter went into labor yesterday morning at 8 a.m., yesterday we were exhausted. I come to you exhausted, but exhausted in a good way, because I love to get down and crawl around with those kids and mix it up with them. And God has truly blessed me, and what a joy it is to share the gospel with you. So anyway, I want to get into the Word. Don't want to spend too much time on introductions. Have you ever felt anxious? It's like, are you kidding me? Does the sun shine in the sky? Does rain fall from above? We have all gone through various phases of anxiety. What's a synonym, another word? This is congregation participation time. Give me another word for the word anxious. Worried. What else? Nervous. Yeah, what else? Stressed. I'm stressed. Anything else? Afraid. Maybe there's a great fear that we have to deal with. I was thinking about it yesterday. I thought, I'm going to write my own definition, a new definition for anxiety, and here's the best I came up with. I'm saying anxiety is someone or something is crowding out God. What is pushing against your peace? Because I believe the two of those are, there's a symmetrical relationship between the peace we experience in life and the presence and closeness that we have of God in our lives. And I'm not saying that every person that's going through anxiety issues, and sometimes we're needing pharmaceuticals and we're needing a counseling attention, that you're just always, that's a failure in faith or something. Not at all. There's clinical issues that people have to deal with, we all have to deal with. But I am saying that the power of God and His influence in our lives is a supernatural influence that is transformational. And I believe there are habits and cravings and influences that push God out of our lives, and we allow it and allow rhythms and cycles to establish themselves and push the peace out of our lives. Habits are powerful, but they're also delicate, and they are susceptible to being tampered with and rewired. And I want to, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, I would like to introduce to you a wave of the power of Christ and the peace that He can bring into unpeace that seems to settle into our lives. And to do that, I want to revisit John chapter 20. I know usually that's a chapter in the Bible that we use to speak about Easter. It's an Easter Sunday passage, but hey, we ought to be celebrating Easter all the time, right? So here we are. I'm going to look at John chapter 20. You know this story. Many of you are familiar with it. Mary Magdalene. It's early Easter morning. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb of Jesus, and she finds the stone of the door of the tomb is taken away, and the body of Jesus is absent from the tomb. And she assumes that the authorities have taken the body of Jesus. So Mary goes to the disciples, and she tells them. And Peter and John have kind of a running race. They're going to, you know, run to the tomb, and they find it exactly as Mary had reported it to her. And it says in verse 9, they, the disciples, did not understand that Jesus must rise from the dead. And you kind of want to say, really, after all of the teaching and everything that Jesus spoke to you about? Yeah. I don't have it on the screen, but verse 10 tells us what they do. What do? They simply go home. So it's Easter. The tomb is empty. But at this point, what has happened has had no difference in the lives of these disciples. Pretty amazing. Mary remains behind at the tomb. She is consumed with grief, and the Gospel of John records how wonderfully the risen Jesus Christ appears to her. And Jesus says in verse 17, he says, "Go tell my brothers, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." And so Mary goes and does that. She goes and tells the disciples what she's seen and heard. She says, "I've actually seen the Lord." But if you look at the parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke, Luke in his Gospel says what the disciples heard when they heard Mary's words. They considered her words just to be some kind of idle story. And they didn't believe her. So now, it's the afternoon of Easter Day, and the tomb is empty. We got eyewitnesses from Mary who has seen the resurrected Lord and touched the resurrected Lord, but none of this made any difference in the lives of the disciples. Isn't that how you and I sometimes live our lives? Then John tells us in verse 19 and onward, where I'm going to camp out just for a couple of minutes, how Jesus, what happened that evening with the disciples. He tells us the story in a wonderful way. And I want to start with verse 19. It says, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the day of Easter, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Now, Jesus could have said a number of things when he first saw these disciples. He could have said, "What is wrong with you guys?" He could have said, "You know, guys, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves." Jesus could have said, "I'm putting you all on probation. It's going to be a 90-day probation until you shape up and you get with the resurrection program here." We would all understand if Jesus said one of those things, but he didn't. That's not what he said. Peter, James, and John and the rest of the disciples, they had no peace at this point in time. So Jesus comes to them on the evening of Easter Day to bring them the peace of his resurrection. And may I propose to you, maybe that is the missing link in our celebrated Christian life. Maybe that is the missing link in our ability to relate the power and the reality and the truth of Jesus Christ to the people that we need to be witnessing to. The peace of the power of the resurrection. I mean, we're very tactile, you know, touchy. What's in it for me? What can I do to? I'm going to go on a keto diet. I'm going to do this for my bucket list. I'm going to do this for our latest experiences and great grand and grandiose vacations. We're so tactile. Well, let's go ahead and take that and use it to our advantage. Talk about, you want peace? You want to fill your bucket with peace? Let me tell you about the peace of God in my life. So I want you to find peace, and I want it to be so full in your lives that it overflows to the people around you. So let me make three simple observations, and we'll be done. Observation number one is this. Jesus has peace in spite of what he suffered. Jesus says, "Peace be with you." It is obvious that Jesus has this peace inside of himself, and he's able to give this peace into the lives of the other people around him. Only three nights earlier at the Lord's Supper, the Maundy Thursday we call it, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "My peace I give to you." Jesus knew the peace of walking close to his Father, but when Jesus came to the Garden of Gethsemane, he began to experience something very different. He becomes what the Bible calls distressed, greatly troubled and distressed. And Jesus says, "My soul is sorrowful even to the point of death." Jesus was saying, I'm so beat down by what I know is about to happen. I feel like I could die right here. Forget about the cross. I mean, I'll die right here. That's a long way from peace. That was the last time the disciples would see Jesus until after the resurrection. They see him swept up in this awful anticipation of what lay ahead. You know the story. Jesus is arrested. Multiple trials and injustices take place with him. And then the unbelievable agony of being scourged and beaten and then nailed to a cross. The unbelievable agony of that, where he cries out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's a long way from peace. There was no peace, no rest for Jesus on the cross, because on the cross, he bore the guilt of our sin. On the cross, he endured the darkness of our hell. On the cross, he was cut off from knowing the comfort of his Father's love. You see, there can be no peace when the weight of sin is on you. When there can be no peace when the awful reality of hell is before you. There can be no peace when walking with God is far from you. And that's all what Jesus is experiencing upon the cross. But here on Easter evening, he's not in that state of mind or that condition any longer. When Jesus absorbed all of our sin, when he took upon us all that was due to us, he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And then he gave himself into death, and now he stands before his disciples on the evening of Easter day, and he says, "Peace be with you." Jesus has peace in spite of what he suffered. You don't need me to tell you that we live in a suffering world. What we need the most is a Savior who is familiar with suffering and has overcome it. Is there a message that you could bring to somebody in a hospital like that? Or somebody who's troubled like that? Sometimes I will, in my 40 years of ministry, people will come to me and say, "Well, how can you believe in a God who allows injustice and allows these terrible things that happen in the world?" And I would say, "You know, I agree with you. I could not possibly believe in a God who permits injustice except for the cross and what he showed and what he did. He didn't have to do it, what he accomplished. His love, the tremendous love and power and deliverance. He made a way for me to deal with sin. He made a way for me to get to heaven." Jesus had peace in spite of what he suffered. Number two, Jesus gives peace to embarrassed disciples. Jesus has peace. You could say, "Well, of course he has peace. He is without sin. He's victorious over sin and death." But how can he give that peace to us? The disciples were full of fear. Easter evening, they were hiding behind locked doors. The disciples were surrounded by a hostile culture. If the authorities crucified Jesus, they were probably thinking in their heads, "It won't be long before they're coming after us." Many of us fear for the future. That was not the only problem for the disciples. Also, they had this issue right here. Their faith was weaker than they thought. Their faith was embarrassingly weak. They fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, "Would you stay awake with me for a time and pray with me?" They fled from him when he was arrested. One of them denied they ever even knew Jesus. They could not live up to the calling of their faith. Their faith was weaker than they thought. They failed the person they loved the most in the hour of his greatest need. How could they possibly have peace? Maybe you feel the weakness of your faith, the unpeace of your behavior and activities. These disciples are feeling grief and shame over the failure of their faith. Maybe you feel that too. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why is this behavior keep cycling through my life? And I know where it takes me, but I keep returning. So here the disciples are in this locked room, fear, shame, and uncertainty about the future. And Jesus, the risen Jesus, appears to them. What will Jesus say to them? Peace be with you. Jesus is doing for the disciples what he is still doing for us today. He is coming to disciples who know their own weakness, who know their own failures, who are confused about the future. When the risen Christ comes to them, he doesn't say, shame on you. He says, peace be with you. It's an incredible message. Unheard of in our culture. So I ask this question. How is this possible, this peace? For disciples who know they're failing, who are guilty, how can peace be with them? You might be thinking, if the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me in my life today, in my house today, I would be ashamed of my weakness and my faith, of my behavioral patterns, my thoughts. How can Jesus bring peace to me? The answer is found in verse 20, right here. And when he, Jesus, had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. If you want peace, God is saying to us, here is where you will find it. Here is how Jesus removes what stands in the way of our peace. He showed them his nail-pierced hands and his wounded side. He is saying to them, here is how you can have peace. It is through what happened to Jesus Christ upon the cross. You can have peace because your sin was laid upon Jesus, so your sin can never be brought up against you again. So peace be with you. Then it says at the end of verse 20, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Do you see this? If you truly believe that Jesus bore your sin upon the cross, if you believe that Jesus dealt with death and hell for you, if you believe that he is alive, and that he is at peace with you, then you will have peace. He doesn't come to you saying, well, you know, Jane or John, if you will do this, if you will qualify yourself this way, if you will change this behavior, if you hit this particular hash mark, these 10 things, then, no, he says, today, peace be with you. Even as you live with weakness, even as you deal with your shortcomings, even when death comes knocking into your life, you will have the hope of heaven. Jesus has peace in spite of what he suffered. He gives peace to embarrassed disciples. And finally, number three, Jesus offers peace to a hostile world. Look at verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. It is important for us to understand those who receive the peace of Christ now come under the authority of Christ. We see here Jesus is sending out the disciples who have received his peace. He sends them out into a hostile culture. Would you say that we live in a culture that's hostile to Christianity? Yeah. Jesus, it is not much different here. And then here in our world, he sends them out. We are to go out into a hostile world and proclaim the peace that Jesus offers to us. We turn the tables on people. We live in a world right now where it seems like there's no objective reality, and my reality may not be your reality, and somehow that can coexist, Then we turn the tables on people and say, okay, I'll use that very method of argumentation. I'll say, well, okay, here's what's real for me. Let me tell you. And leave the rest to the Holy Spirit. I got a peace inside of me that is durable. I got a peace inside of me that is dynamic. I have a peace inside of me that I can reach down and I can keep pulling out of that bucket, and it's never-ending reserve of peace. You know what that peace is? It's through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in my life. It is a supernatural. I believe in a transcendence that is in my life. Jesus says this in verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any,
they have been retained. This means the disciples were commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to declare the forgiveness of sins. Here's a simple message. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose from the dead, your sins are forgiven. But if you deny that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, your sins are still on you. And God will hold you accountable for them. Therefore, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not something that is optional. This is not something we can treat casually. Oh, you know, this is something that works for me. Maybe, you know, will not work for you. I know it's impolite to talk about religion or politics at the dinner table with anybody. I don't want to offend you, make you feel uncomfortable. No. I'm not saying you should, you know, jump up on a soapbox like the guy down in front of the Alamo for so many years and get out there and shout at people and scare the children about Jesus. No. Speak. Say, Lord, tell me when to speak, and then speak. I think we've so regressed and so reclined, we have limited ourselves. We never speak. Yours and mine and everyone's eternal future hangs on this truth. This truth right here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you receive the peace He offers to you. That is a message that ought to be on the lips of every single person in this room. Listen, what is a follower of Jesus? A follower of Jesus is one who receives what Jesus gives and does what Jesus commands. And let me go on further. If you receive the peace of Jesus, you come under the authority of Jesus. And that is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus trusts Jesus as Savior and follows Jesus as Lord. And look what Jesus says right here. He says, I am giving you peace, and I'm sending you out. If there is a way to practically work, I dismiss the service right now, and I send these six people over to Starbucks, and I'd send you guys to the local grocery store, and I'd send you guys over here to the local filling station or wherever some kind of a soccer game is going on this morning, and we go out and do that right now. Jesus says, go. It's a message not just for you to set up on a shelf. Take it out and deploy it. 2,000 years have passed since that wonderful Easter evening, and Jesus is still doing what he did that night. He is bringing peace to disciples who know their weaknesses, who are aware of their sins, and who have some fears and misunderstandings about their future. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and who rose from the dead, His peace will be yours. And what fills you will overflow from you like a glass of water on a table, and you take this big pitcher of water and you pour it in, and it overflows and it runs all over the table, it drips down onto the floor. If that peace fills you, it will overflow you into a world that is desperately parched for peace. Someday, the moment will come when your soul will leave your body. And your friends and relatives will gather for your funeral, but you won't be there. You will be in the presence of Jesus. And He will say to you, peace be with you.